Well, I don't have a joke, but I've got a interesting, funny story. I'll try to be brief. I decided to get my enhanced driver's license, and of course you need some extra proof to show who you are. And so they gave a list of proof, and you can use a passport and a birth certificate and a social security card. I grabbed it all and I threw it in an envelope. And I went in, waited in line, finally got up to the people that inspected the first stage, and they picked out some documents, scanned them, paper clipped them together, and gave me a card with the number A060 on it, and it said 6 minutes wait. And I looked up and they were on A052, and I'm thinking, ain't no way it's 6 minutes. So I sat down, started reading my Bible, getting a little annoyed. We're now three times longer than they said, about 18 minutes, and for some reason I picked up the packet that they paperclip together, and I start looking through it, and there's an open passport with my wife Gail's picture on it. And I thought, why is Gail's picture on my passport? So apparently somehow I got them confused. But the good thing is they were only up to like A056, so I was able to get back in the inspection line, wait through that so they could scan the right documents, so I didn't get sent home at the other one. Finally, it took about six times longer, 36 minutes. So if you go to Greece DMV, whatever time it says, multiply it by six. Anyway, that was just fun. I was never so happy to have a wait, though. That just a lesson. Sometimes that wait is beneficial and we can use it. Amen? So as we look around the world today, I think we can tell pretty well we're not in the Garden of Eden, right? The situation seems to get more troubling every day. We have a political system where politicians seem to believe working against their opponent is more important than working for the people. Disrespect for authority is rampant. Sexual immorality is promoted as being acceptable. And often, if it results in pregnancy, that pregnancy is sadly terminated. God calls something an abomination, and our culture seems to call it alternative lifestyle. We're told we can decide what our gender is regardless of the facts. There's unkindness and cruelty. People think that because they disagree, they can treat each other with scorn and contempt. People make the good guy into the bad guy and vice versa whenever it fits their agenda. You may find yourself saying, what in the world is going on? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I'll try to answer, what in the world is going on? See, my proposition is society degrades itself in stages, and it's important to understand these stages in order for us to be what God intends for us to be on the earth. So first section is, how did we get here? The thing that I want to point out in the first point is God's wrath is here and now. God's wrath is here and now. I want to spend a little time discussing how the world and our society got to where it is. Often we tend to think of God's wrath, it's something that'll eventually be poured out on earth. It'll result in the things we read about in the book of Revelations and some of the prophets in the Old Covenant. But while that's true, the day of the Lord is coming and will be the most catastrophic time in the history of creation. There's some other descriptions from Scripture here that describe it. Joel 2, verses 1 and 3. He says, blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all living in the land tremble, for the day of Adonai is coming. Surely it is near. A fire devours before them, and behind them flame blazes up. Like the Garden of Eden is the land before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Nothing at all ever escapes. Prophet Zephaniah cuts right to the chase. He doesn't mince any words. Zephaniah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of Adonai that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will totally sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares Adonai. Going to be frightening times on earth, aren't they? I, for one, am extremely happy that God will remove his people from the earth before it happens. However, this isn't the only example of God's wrath in the Bible. Did you know that God's wrath has been active on the earth since Adam sinned? Did you know that God's wrath is right here, right now, today? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. See, God is not happy with the truth being suppressed and unrighteousness prevailing. God is angry and has always been angry about the truth being concealed. The word used for suppress is kateko. It means to hold down or to withhold or to retain. Some other versions translate it this way. They say hinder, keep down, crush, hide the truth, prevent the truth from being known, holding down the truth. That's what's happening. See, we shouldn't be surprised that God responds with wrath to the attempts of his truth being hidden. Most of us become angry when we're lied to or lied about, don't we? It's especially true when somebody tries to keep another person from knowing the truth about us. I believe we respond this way because we're made in God's image. And that's the way that God responds to this suppression of the truth. But Paul goes on to explain why God responds with this wrath or anger. Picking up at verse 19 and 20, he says, because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, being understood through the things that have been made. So people are without excuse. Paul's saying each of us is created to have an understanding that God exists and that there is absolutely no excuse for not knowing that. Solomon put it this way in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 and 11. I have seen the task that God has given the children of men to keep them occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Moreover, he has set eternity in their heart, yet without the possibility that humankind can ever discover the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. We have no excuse. There's no excuse for someone being agnostic or atheistic. We have eternity in our hearts, and we know that there is a God. See, evidence of this understanding that God exists is found out through most of the ancient cultures of the world. They may have a misunderstanding about God's true nature, but they all seem to acknowledge that there is a God. They seem to be aware of what Paul calls his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. These cultures understand that it's there. They understand God's invisible, he's eternal, and he's all-powerful. Paul is saying we are all created with this understanding. Now, God expected B'nai Israel to understand this and compared this to the basic understanding that animals have. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us, listen, heavens, and hear, earth, for Adonai has spoken. Sons I have raised and brought up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. See, we didn't just happen by some cosmic accident, did we? There is a God who sets standards and requirements for us. He created us in such a way that we are able to understand this. It wouldn't make sense for him to create us expecting standards without the ability to know that he expects it. God wants us not just to know that he exists, but he wants us to understand what he requires from us. When we stand before God in judgment, we will be judged according to the fact that we have everything we know. We were created with a basic understanding that there is a God. Please notice, though, where God's anger is directed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. It's against the unrighteousness, the ungodliness. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, is God's anger directed at us? Say it with some more force like you believe it. Is God's anger directed at us? Only if we are being ungodly and unrighteous and suppressing the truth in our unrighteousness. His wrath is not directed at his children. Second point that I want to make is God's wrath has a reason. There's a good reason for his unrighteousness. This unrighteousness or not trusting God has serious consequences to people. Paul continues in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. He says, even though they knew God, They did not glorify him as God or give thanks. Instead, their thinking became futile and their senseless hearts were made dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul is telling us there's a severe penalty for refusing to glorify God and refusing to be thankful to him. The Bible tells us Abram was righteous because he believed or trusted God. Righteousness is not what we do. It's about what we believe and why we do what we do. That's what determines righteousness. Adam certainly knew God, doesn't it? It tells us in Scripture that he walked with God in the cool of the day. However, once he chose to believe the serpent instead of God, he became unrighteous in his unbelief, and his thinking was corrupted, just like Paul is telling us. He not only thought he could hide from God, he apparently thought it would be a good idea to hide from God. His thinking was distorted to the point that he wanted to hide from the very one who provided everything, including his life, to him, the one he was fully dependent on. I think you could say his thinking was futile and his senseless heart was made dark. I think we can agree on that. He may have thought he was wise, but in his actions, he sure showed that he was being foolish. You know, today we have a lot of examples of foolish people professing themselves to be wise. Many schools teach that we evolved from monkeys, and so we're just smarter animals. They teach there's no God who demands any accountability, and we can do whatever feels good, whatever we feel like. They teach there's no absolute truth, so we can believe almost anything. And then they are surprised when people act like animals who aren't accountable for anything, choose to believe nonsense and do whatever they want. Perceiving themselves to be wise, they became fools. Currently, we have an opioid epidemic in the nation, and yet we have many who believe we should legalize marijuana, one of the gateway drugs. Some people believe it's a good idea to encourage sins like gambling and prostitution in order to raise tax revenue, even though it'll result in more problems in our already sick society. They don't understand that sin begets sin. Children are conceived by those who haven't entered into a proper relationship that will provide a good foundation for having a family. And often, the sexual relationship is to satisfy lust of the heart. Sometimes the result is abortion. Sometimes the result is a poor family structure for raising children. And yet society promotes more and more and more sexualized material in the media that will encourage the very problem they claim they're trying to solve. Some women who have struggled rightly for years to get equal rights and equal recognition are now choosing to believe that gender is fluid. So if a man decides he is a woman, then he is a she. And all of her struggles really were for naught. See, we see these things unfolding, but it's important to remember why they are happening. People are not glorifying God or giving him thanks. Just like Adam, their thinking has become futile, their senseless hearts have become dark, and they think they are wise when they are actually fools. The answer is to glorify God. The answer is to be thankful to God in order to get the thinking straight. Some key concepts for falling in this trap, again, be thankful to God and glorifying him. So you may be asking, what does it mean to glorify God? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you an illustration. I read an article in theolympian.com that describes the work of Leon Moisey. I think that's how you pronounce his name. You may have never heard of him, but you're likely aware of some of his work. He was the designer of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge, the first bridge over Puget Sound, also known as Galloping Gertie. And here's some pictures where you can see why it got its name Galloping Gertie. The leaders of Tacoma wanted to have a bridge that would reduce the 2.5-hour drive around Puget Sound to about 11 minutes. The initial cost was about $11 million, and the federal government under the New Deal only offered $7 million to build the bridge. Leon Moisef, who had experience designing bridges at lower than usual cost, was hired to do the design. The bridge was opened on July 1st, 1940, and it would undulate slightly in the wind. The problem had something to do with a lack of understanding of aerodynamics and the bridge's design. Leon apparently thought the slight undulation wouldn't cause any permanent damage. However, a severe wind on November 7th, 1940, just 4 months after the bridge was opened, the undulations were so great that a section of bridge collapsed. I think that it's fair to say that Galloping Gertie did not glorify Leon Moiseff. Would you agree? In the same way, when we act contrary to how God designed us, we do not glorify God. This is unfortunate for Leon because some of his other designs do glorify him. According to the article, streams of commuters across the nation glide across his handiwork today. San Francisco's Golden Gate Bridge, New York's George Washington and Manhattan Bridges, Philadelphia's Ben Franklin Bridge are among a host of others that were built on Moiseff's designs in the first half of the 20th century. Not only that, every year civil engineers honor one of their field's greatest advances with the Moiseff Award. Don't we see that same thing? God designed us as people. Some glorify him by being the way he designed, and others do not. See, when we choose to live in a way contrary to how God intends us, we don't glorify him. It's as simple as that. When we choose to live in sin, iniquity, and transgression, we bring dishonor to God. When we find we're living differently from God, how God intends us to live, we have a choice. We can choose to confess and repent. We can turn from our sin as soon as possible. And if we don't, we face the danger of having our thinking become futile and our hearts become senseless and darkened. We find we're thinking we're pretty wise when we're actually fools. It can happen to any of us. Have you ever done anything foolish that seemed like a good idea at the time? Okay? Perhaps two of the most important things we can do are to thank God and to glorify him. The next point I want to make is God's wrath has a purpose. He has a purpose for his anger against unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, along with darkened hearts, futile thoughts, and foolishness, lead us to eternal separation from God. The reason for God's wrath is to get our attention so that we will turn back to him. Think about it. God can either destroy us in our unbelief, or he can let us experience the consequences of our unbelief so we may choose to repent. Paul tells us what happens if we don't repent. He continues at verse 23. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image in the form of mortal man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Choosing to hold beliefs contrary to God's word leads to a faulty understanding of God. People make God in their own image. They believe he's just like me. I think this way, so he must think that way. I had a man once tell me that he didn't believe in the flood because he has children and he would never do that to his children. And I asked him, well, how do you know God's like you? How do you know he's not like the abusive father who would definitely do that to his children? And he paused for a minute, never really gave me an answer, but didn't talk to me much anymore. Some people believe God is like some sort of an animal or other nonsense. We have a book, a Bible. It tells us what God is like. He is very clear. He revealed to us plenty about him. But when we aren't glorifying and thanking God, we can't understand him, nor can we approach him in the way that he wants to be approached. It would be like trying to walk in to see the president in the Oval Office. What would Secret Service do? You wouldn't get anywhere near. Or it could be like somebody who wants to see you and you won't even look up and you crawl in on your belly. We cannot interact with God in the way he wants to. See, we see a lot of this in our world as we drift further from God. People have all kinds of ideas about God, don't they? It is impossible to glorify God when we are seeking to please a false God. So maybe you're thinking, why does God let us think this way? Why does he let this happen? I'm so glad you asked. God gave us the ability to choose what we think and what we do. Without choice, there can be no love. If all that we can do is what we are programmed to do, there's no love. Love demands that there is choice. God allows us to be able to love by giving us choice. We choose to love God and others by choosing to believe God. So because love is the reason we have choice, and wrong choices are the reasons for God's wrath, I think it's fair to say that God's wrath is because of love. It's loving wrath. It's not here to destroy us. It is here to bring us closer. This is why it's important to understand God's truth, his motive, and his great love for us. We have to keep studying God's word regularly, seeking to fully understand his plans and his purposes for us, so we don't get that futile thinking. We don't get the darkened heart. The next point is that God's wrath has direction. Futile thoughts, dark heart, foolishness, evil desires, impurity, dishonored bodies. God's wrath is not just an angry outburst. He directs his wrath in stages. He's been doing this for as long as people have been living on the earth, as I said before. The final stage of his wrath definitely will occur in the last days, the terrible day of the Lord. But today, however, he's directing his anger against unrighteousness in four stages. We already discussed the first stage, futile thoughts, darkened heart, and foolishness. If our foolishness, futile thoughts, and darkened hearts don't cause us to turn back to God, he increases the intensity. Paul tells us the result, Romans 1, picking up at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the evil desires of their heart to impurity, to dishonor their bodies with one another. Now, I don't believe that dishonoring bodies is necessarily sexual, although it can be. The word for dishonor is atomazo. It means to maltreat, to despise, to dishonor, to suffer shame, to entreat shamefully. See, after sinning, Adam dishonored Eve by blaming her for his sin. Cain certainly dishonored Abel's body when he killed him. Samson dishonored himself and others through his fleshly living. Jacob dishonored many people by his cheating. David dishonored himself and Bathsheba after having an inappropriate affair. And later, he dishonored her husband Uriah by having him killed. He also dishonored Joab by having him carry out the murder of the innocent man. Scripture is full of examples where people dishonor their own bodies as well as the bodies of others. And I want to say, so is the news. Look at the news and see how much is in there about people dishonoring themselves and each other. See, today we see all kinds of examples of people dishonoring bodies. There's drunkenness, addictions, eating disorders, self-mutilation, improper sexual relationships are some of the ways people dishonor their own bodies. Muggings, burglaries, shootings, stabbings, rape, child abuse, abortion are some examples of people dishonoring other people's bodies. We can speak hurtfully or hatefully to one another and cause deep pain inside of each other. See, I hope you're beginning to understand the reason people are like this. They have not glorified God, nor have they been thankful to him. Not only that, they have not turned to him when they suffered the results of unbelief and their actions, and so they have chosen to believe in false gods who cannot save. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you find yourself regularly dishonoring your own body or someone else's body. Are you in bondage to drunkenness, addiction, an eating disorder, cutting, an improper sexual relationship, or pornography? Maybe you're not thankful to God. Instead, you're coveting something that other people have. Have you chosen to live in a manner contrary to how God intends for you to live so that you can bring him glory? That should be our motive on earth, bringing glory to God. Have you hurt or abused others? Have you participated in abortion? If so, God will forgive when you confess and repent, and he will make it possible for you to forgive yourself. But the first step is to turn back from him. Confession and repentance are always the first steps in finding freedom from these things. The solution is not to work harder. The solution is to decide to glorify the one true God and choose to be thankful to him. That's the solution for the bondage that we are in. Remember, God gives us over to get our attention so that we'll turn back to him. When people choose to live under God's loving wrath without turning to him, something else very harmful happens. It's only a matter of time before people will move away from God and begin to worship creation instead of him. Paul tells us in the next verse, Romans 1, verse 25, they traded the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see this happening in our culture? Some people are so in awe of the universe, they believe it is the Creator, not God. They claim the universe created us by chance through evolution. Some people want to save the trees and the rainforest, which is not necessarily bad, but often they don't seem to care very much about the people. Recently, Kathy Tran, a member of the Virginia House of Delegates, proposed a bill allowing abortion of babies right up until moments before birth. On the same day, she proposed a bill to protect the lives of caterpillars. Perceiving to be wise, again, what is the reason? We have chosen to dishonor God. We have chosen to not be thankful. We have chosen to let the thinking turn away. See, there are groups that have dedicated themselves to saving the trees, the whales, the worms, the lizards, the chimps, the elephants, the rhinos, the rivers, the oceans, the fish, the turtles, the manatee, the dunes, the storks, the rain, the frogs, the American racehorse, the redwoods, the dolphins, and the avocado and guacamole, and so on. Now, many of these causes, I don't know about the avocado, but many of these causes are good and noble. But some of the people want to try to bring salvation by eliminating people who are made in the image of God. They're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. In his wrath, God gives people over to our desires in order to get our attention. When people have drifted this far and choose not to return to God, there's another stage. Again, God's wrath has direction. Futile thoughts, dark heart, foolishness, evil desires, impurity, dishonored bodies, and now we come to shameful passions, homosexuality. Paul continues, verse 26 and 27, for this reason, God gave them up to shameful passions. Even their women exchanged natural relations for what is against nature. Likewise, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were burning with passion toward one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. See, when a culture goes so far as to exchange God's truth for lies and serve creation rather than the Creator, the result is more and more deviant behavior. Today, we don't have just heterosexual and homosexual, there's also bisexual and pansexual. And there's some other ones that I won't go into. For many people, anything goes regarding how they use their bodies or another person's bodies. Many people are in bondage to their sexuality and cannot be free to live in a monogamous, heterosexual marriage of one man and one woman as God intended for us. They're in bondage. They cannot do it because God has given them over to those passions. In fact, there's pressure to accept whatever anybody wants to believe. In America today, many have exchanged the truth that there is one true God for the lie that there is no God or that there are many gods. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie and serving creation rather than the Creator results in this mindset. Many people have changed the truth of what God calls sinful or an abomination to the lie that it's really okay. Many in this postmodern age believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Have you ever heard that? Your truth is okay for you, but my truth is different. God is the only one who can define truth, good and evil. The problem with Adam and Eve wasn't that they knew about good and evil, it was that they tried to decide what was good and evil. We can only choose to believe God or not believe him. John 8, verses 31 and 32 tell us, Yeshua said to the Judeans who had trusted in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, make you free. If the truth makes you free, what does a lie do? It puts you in bondage. We are in bondage to the lies we believe. Say this with me. I am in bondage to the lies I believe. Whatever it is. This is precisely the situation for so many in our world. People are in bondage to these lies or things that are contrary to God's revelation. But there's one more stage. We can see more and more and more of this happening in the world. Again, God's wrath has direction. The last stage is mental depravity. Paul continues starting at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to recognize God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what is not fitting. They became filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but also approve of others who practice the same. Do we see that happening in our culture today? More and more and more. People know that it's wrong, lie about someone, but they make it okay, and now they approve of someone else, spreading false rumors in order to defeat. As much as we hate this, we have to understand God has given them over to this state. People who have reached this state are tormented in this bondage, and in that bondage, they torment others. Again, God gives us over as a means of demonstrating that we can't save ourselves and that we need him. What's the alternative? Zap them from the face of the earth? God loves all of us. He wants everyone to come to him. Perhaps from God's perspective, he can let us perish in our unbelief, or he can give us over to it so we see how really awful it is. And it's not anything new for God. The book of Judges tells about when Bnei Yisrael, the son of Israel, worshipped the false gods of other nations, and God gave them over to them. Judges 10, verse 7. Says, so Adonai's anger burned against Israel, and he sold them over into the hands of the Philistines and into the hand of the children of Ammon. See, Bnei Israel stayed there for some time. Finally, they had enough of being in bondage. They called out to God. However, they really hadn't changed any of their ways. They just wanted to be saved. God acknowledged that he saved them before, and then said in Judges 10, verses 13 and 14, yet you have forsaken me and worshipped other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. Eventually, Bnei Israel removed the foreign gods from among them, and God raised up Jephthah to deliver them. But do you see what's happening today? People are being given over, and God is saying, let your God save you. Believe what truth you want. Let's see what happens. And we can see the result in our culture. We can see the result in our society as things degrade, and somehow they want to do more of what they're doing, which makes problems worse. God does not change. So we can be delivered over to whatever we believe is opposed to his word. That's how God's loving wrath works. We may not like it, we may struggle with it, but that's how it works. So what now? Well, the next point I want to make is God's wrath is satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied. Scripture tells us what Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, said on one occasion when he saw Yeshua. John 1, verse 29 tells us the next day John sees Yeshua coming to him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was obviously referring to the unblemished sacrificial lamb. Yeshua was to be God's lamb for the sacrifice. The idea is reinforced by several other New Covenant scripture passages. I won't go into all of them, but here's a couple. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us, he made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The prophet Isaiah spoke about this happening in the Old Covenant, about the Messiah. I won't go into all the verses, but here are some that I picked out. Isaiah 53 verse 4 tells us, surely he, Yeshua the Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. So Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verse 10 tells us, yet it pleased Adonai to bruise him. He caused him to suffer. If he makes his soul a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his day, and the will of Adonai will succeed by his hand. Look at some of these things the passages say. He was struck by God. Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased Adonai to bruise him. He caused him to suffer. The word translated as bruised as dakah really means to beat in pieces or to break in pieces, to crush or destroy. Just a few verses earlier, this same translation uses that same word as crush. I thank God that Yeshua took the punishment for our sins, don't you? But do you ever wonder, how can this be called justice? Many people are uncomfortable with the idea that God poured out his wrath on his son. There's a concept called substitutionary atonement or penal substitution that says Yeshua took the punishment we deserved for our sin so that we could have eternal life. He paid an eternal debt that we couldn't pay for us. But there are some who call this cosmic child abuse or divine child abuse. As a matter of fact, several years ago, when the Presbyterian Church USA was selecting songs for their new hymnal, they wanted to include the song In Christ Alone, which is a very doctrinally sound song, I believe. They wanted to change a line in the second stanza following the phrase, on the cross as Jesus died, from the wrath of God was satisfied to the love of God was magnified. The composers of the song refused, and so the song was not included in the hymnal. Perhaps they were uncomfortable with the idea of Yeshua's death satisfying God's wrath. You ever wonder about that? I want to look at an illustration that some people have made, something like this. Suppose little Johnny is at Bobby's house and he throws a rock, breaking a window. Later, when Bobby's father comes home and learns Johnny broke the window, he punishes Bobby and lets Johnny off the hook. Now, this would obviously seem unfair and unjust, wouldn't it? I wouldn't punish my son for what somebody else did, and most of us would agree that this isn't proper justice. But this story is nowhere near what's going on with Yeshua's death and how it satisfies God's anger. This is the revelation that I think God gave to me as I got to an understanding. See, we've already established that God could either wipe us out because of our sin, or he could let us live with the consequences of our sin so that perhaps we'll turn back to him. Because of God's loving wrath, many people have depraved thinking. Can we agree on that? Yeshua chose to come into this world in the midst of God's wrath to show us how to live. Yeshua came on a rescue mission, knowing that God's loving wrath allowed many minds to become depraved and that those minds would target him and would deliver him up to a painful, horrible death. He knew that, and yet he came in. Some people understood and turned back to God. Praise the Lord. Some people still do today when they understand this. However, depraved-minded people under the wrath of God chose to kill Messiah. When Yeshua willingly came into the world, fallen mankind, God's wrath was already on mankind in an attempt to reach us. And because Yeshua suffered the result of the depravity of mankind, God's wrath was indirectly poured out on him. See, but because of this, no one can ever accuse God of wrongdoing by giving people over to their false gods, their desires, giving them over to the depraved mind and so on, because he sent his one and only son who willingly came into the world in the condition of God's wrath. We can't blame God. He allowed his own son to suffer the wrath to reach us. It's not at all like little Bobby breaking the window. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. The love of God was revealed among us by this, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atonement for our sins. God the Father was pleased because his son Yeshua voluntarily gave himself to save us. That's why he was pleased to bruise him. What an honorable, noble act that Yeshua, I will go into the world to save them from the wrath that they are under as you try to get their attention. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love just as Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. Praise God for our Savior, for our Messiah who willingly did that. And who did he do it for? Raise your hand if he did it for you. Every hand should be up. The final point. God's wrath can be turned back. God's wrath can be turned back. There are accounts in Old Covenant scriptures where they talk about perhaps God will turn his wrath back, looking for someone to stand in the gap. Brothers and sisters, as long as we are believing God again, we are not the objects of God's wrath. Amen? Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 tells us, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. How much more then, having now been set right by his blood, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? His wrath has been turned back from us. When we believe in him, there is no need for his wrath to be on us to give us over to anything. We could say that about the whole world. If the whole world turns back to God, there is no need for God's wrath to be poured out on anyone. God wants everybody to be saved through his loving wrath, and that's why he sent Yeshua. That's why we are here, and that's why we are part of the body of Messiah. See, I want you to understand what in the world is going on. And then we can see how important it is for us to be the light of the world. Those who are acting with foolishness are doing so because they've chosen not to glorify God, and they are unthankful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By living in the fear of the Lord and being thankful to him, we are living illustrations to the world of what God requires of us. And we can show some people how to turn back and be thankful and glorify God so that they will come out from under his wrath. Those who are dishonoring others are doing so in their foolishness because they're worshiping a false god often made in their own image. By worshiping the one true God and living as he designed us to live, we are able to show the world the true and living God, and perhaps they will turn back to that life coming out from under God's wrath. Those who are in bondage to sexual misuse of their bodies are doing so because they have exchanged God's truth for lies and have chosen to worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. As we serve God, we are a reminder of who God is, what God is, why God is here, why we are here, and as we stand on his truth, we are helping to keep people from falling into that trap. Bringing the knowledge of God is what the world needs. People who are acting with depraved minds are doing so because they have been given over by God's loving wrath, because they put God out of their knowledge. They refuse to acknowledge that there is a God. The only solution for the depravity of mankind is the knowledge of the one true God. When we are the light of the world, we are bringing this knowledge of the one true God into the world, and we have an opportunity for some people to turn back the wrath of God so that they can be saved. We are holding back the tide of the destruction on this world by being the light of the world, by living the way God intends us to live. That's why it is so important for us to be this way. That's why it is so important for us to choose to live truthfully in the truth as God put it here. We may not save all the world, but we can save some. You've probably heard the story about the starfish that got washed up on the shore. And a little boy was walking along, and he'd pick up a starfish and throw it back in the ocean. And a man came up to him and said, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "I'm saving starfish." And the man said, "Look, there's thousands of them here. You can't possibly make a difference." And the boy picked one up, threw it in the ocean, said, "I made a difference to that one." You see, just by bringing the knowledge of the one true God, we give an opportunity for people to come out from under the wrath of God, that wrath can be turned back. Are you ready for that? Are you willing for that? Can you go out today and when you see these ridiculous decisions, know that by being God's children, we're holding back the tide of that. And some people may eventually turn. The world needs to know who God is and needs to understand what he is like. They need to know what he demands, what he expects. They need to know that he loves us and cares for us, can forgive us, can heal us, and can give us eternal life. And that is why we are here, to help correct the depraved minds of the world. We are here to bring witness of God to the world. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to write down your word and that you have chosen to go so far as to send your son into the midst of this depravity that people are suffering in an attempt to know you, to turn back to you. Lord, his voluntary sacrifice, choosing to be the Lamb of God, is the most loving act in history, and we thank you that you have put it into our minds and put it into our hearts that we can know him, that your Ruach HaKodesh could be in us. But please help us to recognize if our thinking begins to become futile, our hearts become darkened, we have become foolish because we aren't believing you, because we aren't glorifying you. Help us to turn back to glorifying you and being everything that you created us to be. Give us love, patience, compassion for those who are under your wrath so that we can reach them with the truth that will set them free and reach them in a way that they will be able to hear. Help us to be the light of the world so that those in the world around us can see the truth and come out from under your loving wrath, that your wrath can be turned back and they too can become children of the true and living God. We pray all of this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you.